let Him have His way in your heart. I know some of us, it's hard for us to even understand that, but it comes with time and trust. You know that the Lord loves you. He has only good for you, and He wants to give you good gifts and good things. But you have to be willing. You have to open up. Amen? Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all. We're going to read Scripture together. Before we do that, though, we need to dismiss our kids. If we could bring the house lights up and dismiss our children for children's church, they can head out. And let's bless our kids as they go. Amen? Bless them. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord loves these little children so much, and He loves you just as much? Amen. Amen. We're reading from the letter of 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're reading from chapter 5, and we're going to read together in unison. It'll be on the screen. And I believe it's verses 1 through 13. Is that correct? 1 through 11. I was close. And let's go ahead and read it in unison. Let's begin. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Go ahead and be seated if you would, please. And I'll ask Mike Windsor to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Heavenly Father, we come to You yet again for a filling of our spirit, Lord. We ask that You would accomplish that through Your servant, Pastor Tom, Lord. I ask that You would speak boldly through him Your Word that will, in fact, convict us and spur us on, encourage us to walk in the way that You have caused for us, Lord. I ask that You would, through this, You would make our crooked paths straight, Lord, that You would illuminate Your Word through Your Spirit. As Tom brings this Word to us, Lord, I ask that You bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. And blessings to all of you. May you go ahead and open your Word, the Bible, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we do that, thank you. As we do that, we try hard to get all the prayer requests right, and we at times overlook things and people we don't mean to. And then so we correct ourselves. We overlooked our dear brother Jerry Tan, who's able to be here this morning, even though he has injured his leg. And we want to pray for him and our dear sister Connie, who lost her mother last Sunday morning, and we want to pray the Lord's comfort on her as well. So would you pray with me just a moment? Father, we take this quiet moment and lift up our brother, Jerry, and all those that are here this morning that are hurting, recovering, battling an illness, Lord, battling some kind of injury. that we're not aware of, Lord, and we thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And Lord, you are the one that saves us and delivers us and heals us and draws us, Lord. And so we pray for that for our brother Jerry. Thank you that you are healing up his leg. And Lord, you are also the healer of our hearts. And we pray for your healing on our dear sister Connie and the loss of her mom and just getting past the loss of her dad, Lord. And it's a heavy burden. We just pray your blessing over her, comfort and encourage her. Thank you for those who have reached out and ministered to them. So, Father, we give our praise to you, and we ask now for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our word, your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are continuing in our series in Thessalonians, and we're actually finally to the last chapter. We've taken a couple of detours during this time, and we're back to it now. But if you haven't turned to chapter 5, please do. And as I'm getting into chapter 5, I just want to say again what I said last week, that I'm not going to get into the details of the timing of the coming of what we call the rapture and the coming of the Lord. You know, those things are not for us to know. And I'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But I'm not going to get into the details of whether the Lord's coming to gather us up is pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's probably good. You don't need to worry about all that. You just need to know the Lord's coming and that we need to be ready. But as I said last week, I want to say it again. I see in chapter 4, as we studied this last week, and here in chapter 5, I see that there is presented to us one coming of the Lord. And it's kind of like there are two acts of one play. You know, we got to see through the generosity and the blessing of someone here in the church, we got to see the play Les Miserables in the fall. And you know, it's one play, but there were two acts, and of course there was an interlude in between those. And so it is with the coming of the Lord as we look at it here in the Scripture. There's one coming of the Lord to the earth. One coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that he talks about and that the apostles talk about. But there are two acts. The first act we looked at last week in chapter 4, verse 15, when it talks about the fact that he's going to catch up his saved ones. He's going to catch them up, and the dead in Christ are going to be risen first. They're going to be raised first. And then the ones that remain, you and I remain alive, if the Lord should come back in our lifetime, he's going to catch us up and gather us to himself in the air. We read that in chapter 4, verse 17. It's also called being gathered to the Lord as we move into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says about the coming of the Lord and our being gathered to him. The second act is that in the Lord's coming to earth, that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed to the world. He's going to conquer his enemies, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. And as we look at this here, it's in various ways and kind of different angles and perspective. It's called the Day of the Lord now, this coming Day of the Lord, and sometimes it's just referred to as the Day, capital D, the Day. And that emphasizes this second act, the coming of the Lord, not as a servant, and not to gather his saved ones, but rather coming with wrath and judgment. So, as we look at this today, we have to understand there's two acts, the gathering up of his saved ones to himself, and the second, which we're going to focus on today, sudden destruction. Now, like us today, the Thessalonians, in that day, they wanted to know the times and the dates. They wanted to know that. Brother Frank, if you would dim these lights. One of these is like flashing at me for some reason. And maybe the bulb's starting to go, but we need to bring that down a little bit. The Day of the Lord, it's called. And like us today, the Thessalonians were very interested about when this is going to happen. Isn't that just like us? You know, well, when, Lord, right? The disciples asked the Lord that, Acts chapter 1. They're like, well, you know, when? Is this when you're going to set up, you know, your kingdom in Israel again? And we always want to know those, right? Some of us are like really stuck on that. We've got to know the time, the date, the details. Because if we don't, we're like really stressed out. Well, if that's you today, I'm sorry, but the Lord doesn't give us those details. He doesn't say. Almost in every generation, though, there have been those that have predicted the date of the Lord's coming, this day of the Lord that's coming. Of course, they've all been wrong. Every generation, there's been somebody, perhaps numerous people, that have predicted when this is going to happen, when the Lord's going to return, and they've all been wrong. In verse 1, Paul reminds us of that. He's telling this to the Thessalonians, and it's to us too. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." What does he mean by that? Well, he's teaching them and reminding them of what the Lord Jesus said himself. The Lord Jesus says to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, before he ascends back to the Father in heaven, he says, "Look, guys, I know you want to know about this, but," he says, "it's not for you to know the times and the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you to know." And so, you know what? You and I have to live with that. You have to live with that. The Father has set these times and dates by his authority, and we have to accept that. Now, Jesus did say that there will be some signs of his coming, some general signs that we can know and we can expect his coming. In Matthew 24:43, he does say that his coming will be like a thief in the night. Well, what does that mean? Well, none of us would expect or know when a thief in the night is coming. I mean, we're asleep. And we know that thieves, criminals would break in because either the house is unoccupied or people are asleep. And so you don't know when a thief is coming. That's the point that Jesus is making. You don't know when exactly it's going to happen. But there are some signs of his coming, generally, that we could know it's soon and close. And the main point then in this section is this, that the day of the Lord is the time when his saved ones, which is us, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the time when his saved ones see salvation and the inauguration of Christ's kingdom, but for unbelievers, it will be a time of sudden wrath and destruction. I need to tell you up front that, on the one hand, this is very good news for those of us who are saved, those of us who know the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, this is not a feel-good sermon for those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, who have not made that commitment to Him as Lord and Savior. This day of the Lord is mentioned by the prophets throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it had become a well-known phrase among the people of Israel. The day of the Lord became this technical phrase. Now, it's interesting that there were some people that had this idea, "Oh, this is going to be wonderful." And the prophets remind them, "Guys, it's not going to be that wonderful, and here's why." The day of the Lord is referred to numerous times in the book of Isaiah and also Amos. And here's a couple of scripture passages in Isaiah 13, 6 through 9. And Glenn Morrison is going to read that for us. And the Amos, Cindy Cusimano is going to read for us. Let's go right into both of those scriptures.
"Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it."
"Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness.
Thank you. So this is not meant to be a feel-good day on the one hand, but we have to remember he is writing to his people, Israel, and he's writing to them because they have become unfaithful. They have begun to do evil. They have begun to worship idols. They have turned their hearts away from God, and they begin to worship false idols, false gods, even going to the point of sacrificing their children to false idols. Can you imagine? How could the people of God, the ones that God had called to himself to be his special people, his people called out of the nations and to represent him to the world, how could they have gotten to such a state? And we can ask that same question today. We are so quick to look at the world around us and say, oh, isn't it terrible? The horrible things that are going on in the world today. Yes, it is. But what about us? God is first calling to account his people. Those who say, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord. I am following God. And Mike so aptly brought this point out earlier when he talked about the fact that it's not head knowledge about God that makes you a saved person. No, it is obedience to what God has said, and that obedience includes repentance from unbelief, repentance from idolatry, repentance from those things that we know are wrong, and a turning to God and a following him. Now, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God. But our faith must be established and evidenced by good works, obedient works. I've had many people say to me, oh, yes, Pastor, I believe. I believe in God. And as Mike so quickly jumped to this, yes, but the Scripture says even the demons believe and they tremble. And I think you would agree with me that the demons, though they may believe in God, quote, they're not going to be saved. They're not going to heaven. And so it is for those people who maybe claim to know God, they give lip service to God, but they are doing evil, that the prophet is speaking to them then and today to us. Woe to you who say, the day of the Lord is coming, and yet I can do evil. I can do whatever I want. Woe to us. In verses 21 through 27, here, in chapter 5, it talks a lot about that. No, I've lost my spot. I apologize. In Amos, rather. It talks about Israel's unfaithfulness to God, the things that they had begun to do. I'm not going to take time to go into that, but I encourage you to read it. So the prophets spoke about this coming day of the Lord. Then Jesus spoke about this day. He spoke about the day of the Lord, the day of his coming, many, many times. Let me give you several places. Two real quickly, I'm not going to go into them, have to do with the date and the time. Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32. No one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. See, even Jesus, who had submitted himself, though he was God's Son, God in the flesh, he had submitted himself to the Father, and at that point in his earthly ministry, he did not even yet know when his return would come. Now, when he returned to the Father and was sitting on the right hand of the Father Almighty, now he knows when he's coming, and he's waiting and looking anxiously for when he will return. Now, he goes on to say this about this day of the Lord, the day of his coming. Luke 17, verses 22 through 36. And Heather Windsor is going to read that for us.
Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left.
So as we understand what Jesus is saying about this coming day, let's break it down and try to make it a little bit more understandable. Number one, this day of the Lord, this coming day for unbelievers, it will be an unexpected day of wrath and destruction. Paul says here that it's going to come suddenly. And it's unexpected because they are focused on everything else instead of the Lord's coming. Verse 3, back in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And he uses, Jesus likens it to the time of his coming is as in the days of Noah. Right? What did the people all around Noah, what were they saying? Can you imagine? Can you just think with me for a moment? I mean, here's Noah, and he's building this ark. And, I mean, this thing is huge. It's probably, you know, four times the size of this building right here. And the people are walking around and watching them, and they're like, and Noah, where's the water? Lord, you know, we're up in the mountains. We're not down near the sea. You know, and you can hear the mocking going on. You know, let's go up and see crazy old Noah. And what happens? They're not concerned about, you know, what the Lord has said and what Noah has told them. They're not concerned at all. They're just ignoring it. They're eating, they're drinking, they're married and being given in marriage, Jesus says. And what happens? It comes upon them suddenly. Destruction comes upon them suddenly. It was in the days of Lot. As the angels led Lot out of the city. And we know the story of what happened. People were, I mean, they were still trying to accost them. And the angels blind the eyes of people. And Lot and his wife were able to escape. But Lot's wife turns around, and in that moment, suddenly, there's destruction for her and for that city. It's like today. It's just like today. People mock the coming of the Lord. Oh, yeah. The Lord's coming in the sweet by and by, and, you know, where is His coming? It's been thousands of years since Jesus supposedly said He was going to return. Where is He? Where is He? And they forget, as Peter tells us in his writings, he says, yes, but they forget the fact that the Lord is holding off His return. His patience means salvation. His patience means opportunity for people to repent. Because the day of destruction is coming. And it will come suddenly. They say peace and safety. Isn't that what the world is focusing on today? Peace and safety. And of course, the world around us is, it's the furthest thing from peace and safety, isn't it? I mean, there are wars and rumors of wars. It seems like every day on the news there's a new war that has broken out, a new country where there's rioting that is happening. There's no peace and safety. And then he says, it's going to happen, it will come suddenly like labor pains on a woman. Now, for us men, we don't really understand what that means. But for you ladies who have been in childbearing, you do know. I guess all I can think about is, you know, when Brenda was pregnant with our daughter Brittany, and, you know, the time was supposed to come for her coming, and it went late, you know? We passed the due date, and no coming of our baby girl. I'm sorry, I know I'm embarrassing you to death here. You know what we did? We went out, and we got spicy Chinese food. And I think it was like the next day that the birth pang started, the labor pain started. So, spicy Chinese. Remember that, Courtney. In 9 months, spicy Chinese. Okay? But it's interesting. It was like everything's fine, and all of a sudden, the labor pain starts. Suddenly. And so it will be the destruction that will come upon those who are unbelievers, for those who are mocking and resisting God. And he says there will be destruction, a sudden destruction. What does this mean? A destruction that they will not escape. And the destruction here means this. It means complete ruin and exclusion. If I had time, I would show a video clip to you. They did a little on-the-street interview, and they interviewed a few people just off the street. I believe it was near a college campus, so there was a lot of college students. And they asked them, you know, what's going to happen to you when you die? And there was all kinds of interesting answers. You know, one guy said, oh, you know, my body's going to return to the dirt, and that's that. Nothing more. One guy said, oh, I think I'm going to join into the great nirvana of the universe. Another one said, well, I hope I'll be reincarnated and come back a little bit better next time. And there's all these ideas about what's going to happen, you know, after I die, or in the time when the Lord comes. But there's one thing that's certain. Jesus said it. His apostles preached it. There is going to come a sudden destruction and trouble and tribulation for those who do not believe in Christ. It will be a complete ruin and exclusion. They will be shut out from the Lord's presence. There will not be annihilation. That is something that is taught sometimes that, you know, even unbelievers, they will just be annihilated. They will be done away with. They will no longer exist. That's not what the Word of God teaches. God's Word says we are created eternal beings. And those who resist and reject Christ will be completely shut out from His presence. 2 Thessalonians talks about this. Verses 6 through 10. And Lee Baker is going to read that for us.
God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you.
Amen. So for those who reject Christ, resist Him, they will be shut out from the Lord's presence. When you think about it, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, God's a loving God. He would never send anybody to hell. That's not the point. God will give you what you want. You know, if you don't believe in Him, and you don't want anything to do with Him, He's a gentleman. He's going to give you just what you want. If you resist and refuse and reject Him, He's not going to force you to know Him. But for those of us who have come to a saving faith in Christ, we have bowed the knee before Him, then there will be good news for us. And so, let me ask you this morning, if you're not a believer in Christ, I would challenge you and encourage you to come to that point of knowing Christ. Yes, God loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and He took our sins upon Himself. He died in our place, and He rose from the dead for us so that we might have new life by His Spirit. But, folks, that is not automatic. You must ask the Lord. You must turn to Him and invite Him into your life. You must turn to Him. And so, if you're here this morning, I urge you, if you have not come to Christ, if you have not given your life to Him, I urge you, come to Christ. Give your life. Seek Him. Know the truth that is in Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. All of us need to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to take just a quiet moment and pray. I want to ask you to consider where you're at with God today. Let's pray together. Just a quiet moment. Father God, I know the preaching of your coming judgment, your coming wrath is not an easy subject. It's not a feel-good subject. But Father, I pray the truth of your word, the truth of Christ's coming, the truth of who he is, your Son, and the Lord, who is the one who can save us. I pray that that truth would penetrate the heart of each of us here. And if there are those who have not come to know Christ, who have not yet saved, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will pierce their hearts today. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Open their eyes to see the truth that is in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, I encourage you, I challenge you, I urge you, open your heart to Christ. Reach out to him. Give him your life and invite him to come in. In Christ's name. So for those of you who have done that, or even perhaps in this moment, your heart is tender, tenderizing towards the Lord, there's good news. Number two, there's good news because for his saved ones, those of us who know Christ, his coming should not surprise us like a thief. We should be looking for it. We should be looking for it, expecting it. That's what we're told here in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Now, it doesn't mean that we know the date and the time when he's coming. But we are not going to be unexpecting. We're not going to be surprised the fact that he is coming. I think as we look around the world today, there are a lot of signs that Christ's coming could be close. Now, when we read 2 Thessalonians, we're going to see there's some very specific things that have to happen before he does come back. But we do believe in the imminence of Christ's return. Those things could happen in a moment. The Antichrist could be revealed even today. I have my own opinions and views and theories of how that might come to be, personally. I think it's probably going to be a moderate Muslim leader that's going to rise. When you think about the emphasis in the growing Muslim movement that is throughout the world, it seems to me there's going to need to be somebody that will unite the great armies of the earth. I don't think it's going to be a Westerner who would not be accepted by the Muslim countries. I could be very wrong. And perhaps sometime we'll sit down and talk about that. For today, we have to understand that his coming should not surprise us. We should not be unexpecting his come, but rather expecting it, looking for it. And most importantly, that we are ready. Ready for his coming. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, we long for his appearing. We should be longing for his appearing. As I said to you last week, I'm ready to go. Beam me up, Lord Jesus. Get me out of this world. We are living in a crazy, crazy world. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. Listen, I'm not looking for some comet that's supposedly going to come and crash into the earth in 2012. Not looking for that. I'm not looking for the planets to align up so that there's some, you know, celestial event that's going to happen because some Mayan calendar and Mayan prophecy is going to tell us it's going to happen in 2012. I'm not interested in that. I don't think put any stock in it whatsoever. But I am looking for the Lord Jesus to come. I'm looking for him to crack the sky open and take me home. That's my hope. That's the hope of his coming, the hope of glory. I hope that's your hope this morning. I hope you're looking and you're not so involved in the things of this world that you forget that he's coming. And Jesus went on to say, occupy, be ready for my return. What did he mean by that? He means be about his business of sharing his gospel, sharing his truth with others so that we can bring them along. I heard one pastor say, look, if you hear that trumpet call and you know you're getting ready to go up, he said, grab hold of two or three unbelievers and drag them along with you. Maybe you can tell them in the air, hey, you need to know Jesus or I'm letting go. Just having a little fun. But we do need to be occupying in what Jesus told us to be occupied with. Sharing his love. Sharing the truth of the gospel of Christ. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And we ought to long for His appearing. Number three, in verses 5-8, He says this, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." We belong to the light. The light is another euphemism for the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord, and we are of the light, and we are to be alert and self-controlled, putting on faith and love and hope as salvation, which is our armor. We're to put that on. It's a conscious choice every day. Lord, I need Your strength today, and I need Your Holy Spirit so that I can live in faith and love and hope. We're to be alert and self-controlled. It doesn't mean to allow myself to control me, but rather it means to be able to control myself by the power of the indwelling Christ. This is our armor. This is what God in Christ has called us to. And while we wait, while we look for His coming, the Lord Jesus said to be occupied. Mark chapter 13, verses 32-37, Jesus said, watch. I'm not going to take time to read it, guys. But Jesus said, watch. Be on guard. Be alert. Be occupied about His business. Why do you think Jesus said that? Why do you think He said, be alert, be watching? I'll tell you why. It's because we all get caught up in life, don't we? Life is going on. There's people, there's things, and we get so caught up in the stuff of life. And we forget that this life is not what it's really all about. It's the eternity to follow. Be on guard, be occupied, said Jesus. Let me end then with verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. So he jumps all the way back to the second part of chapter 4, where he started talking about those who were asleep, those who had died. So for those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have died in Christ, whether that's us, whether we die and pass into the presence of the Lord, or whether we are alive, whether we are awake right now and waiting for the Lord, through His resurrection, is going to allow us to live together with Him. That's good news. Whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are living or we have died, we have passed on, we are going to live together with Christ. But you got to know that you're saved. You've got to know Jesus. We've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. And then he ends with, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. The Thessalonians struggled with the same things that we struggle with. Life was going on, and they were saying, where's the Lord's coming? Paul, you told us that it was soon, and the Lord hasn't come back yet. And I know many of us, we're struggling through life, and it's like, Lord, how much longer is this going to go on? Lord, when are you coming back? I'd love it for it to be today. Come and take us out of this world, Lord, because it's such a mess. My life is difficult. That's the way it was for the Thessalonians. But there's something I need to remind you of. The Thessalonians, like many Christians in that day, they were suffering terrible persecution just for the sake of knowing Jesus. And that's not something that we've yet experienced. And so we need to take encouragement in that alone. I believe a time is coming when we will face persecution. Every day you see more and more signs about it. The happenings, if you follow what's going on in our country, you see how the religious rights are being pulled away and separated. But regardless of that, regardless of what's happening, the Lord says, encourage one another. Get your eyes focused on His return, His appearing. Because that's what life is truly about. And bringing those who don't know Him, bringing them along, letting them have the opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you and challenge you to commit yourself to that perspective, to that view. At the end of the book of Revelation, John writes this. He says, Maranatha. And that word means, and say it with me if you know it, come, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer today. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do look for and long for Your appearing. We struggle in this life, Lord. But help us to remember, to get our eyes off of ourselves and to remember what You have called us to. Regardless of what we're going through, Lord, You have called us to occupy, to be about Your business. And so for those of us who know You, remind us, Lord, that You are coming and You've given us a command to bring others with us. And again, Lord, for those who are here today and they need to make that decision to know You, may today be the day of salvation. May they come to know You, the returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray in Your precious and holy name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss in just a moment.